So I'll go ahead and pray for us here and make sure I started this right. Okay. I'll pray for us and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for this time today. We do look forward to your return as we live life in this fallen world, Lord, and we see the effects of sin and the sadness and the sorrow that it brings. Father, it does continue to stir our hearts, and it does cause us to await your return with eager anticipation and to look forward to a time when all will be right and we'll not have to deal with any of the hardships or difficulties. But in the meantime, just give us that perspective on eternity, Lord, that we've been reminded of throughout this class, and keeping that in balance so that we can see our suffering in the right lens. So I pray that you will go with us now and continue to help us the remainder of these two last classes here. But we know that life is a lesson on suffering. And so even as we end these, it doesn't mean that our lesson will be done. It just means that we will be going out and then applying and putting into practice the things that we've learned, and we'll be continuing to learn, and we'll learn until you call us home or until you return. So be with us and help us. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So I'm going to circle back a little bit. And then what we're going to do today is we're coming back to suffering like Jesus. So I wanted just to touch on a couple aspects of that. And then we're going to get into persecution. So we'll tie those two together right there. But it's been a while. It's been a number of weeks. But one of the times where I had ended was just considering godly emotions versus ungodly emotions. And our emotional response is there. So I'll just review a little bit, but we had started with the fact that Jesus has emotions. So he's fully God, he's fully man, he has all the emotions of a normal human. They're sinless though, and he never sinned in them. We talked about that. We talked about compassion being the most frequent emotion that we see in Scripture. So Jesus is described as being full of compassion. We talked some about his anger, and looked at a couple passages there, like at Lazarus and Lazarus's death. Jesus was angry, never sinfully, but there's a place, appropriate place for anger there. And so we looked at just a little bit on one of the ungodly ways to display anger was through self-pity. And so that was being focused on ourselves and just stuck in our own trap with that. So that's kind of where we had ended. So I wanted to talk through more on that. Like, how do we handle emotions through the truth? Because that's obviously a big part of suffering, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, all of those things. We've given a couple of examples of like godly responses versus ungodly emotional responses. So ungodly anger, maybe your spouse does something to you. And an ungodly response would be to pout. Sometimes it happens, Joel. You know, you might be able to relate to that, but sometimes our spouse does something against us. But certainly we do things against them, right? So one response is they hurt us, they sin against us, and then we stew on it. We hold that against them for however long. We replay that hurt. We feed that bitterness. So that would be an ungodly response to that. So godly anger, though, would be, maybe it was a significant sin. And so we can say, Lord, this is wrong. We don't have to cover it up and pretend like it wasn't wrong. It grieves me. We can acknowledge that. But then help me respond in a way that honors you. So we're not stewing on it. We're not sitting in it. We're going somewhere with it. We're not pretending like it didn't happen. But we're taking that to the Lord. Ungodly sorrow. So something can happen in life. You're sad. And like we've talked about, Jesus was sad. So there's an appropriate sadness that's part of this life. But ungodly sorrow would be to move to self-pity. Oh, God has forgotten me. Woe is me. And you just really get stuck in that. Godly sorrow, though, would be to still weep. We recognize the world is broken, that lament, but then cling to the hope that Jesus is making all things new. So you're going somewhere with it. You're not just stuck in the self-pity and the lament or the self-focus. You're doing something with it. You're moving to the Lord. Fear. So suffering includes fear, right? And when we're suffering, there's fears that are going to play into that. How are we handling that? We're going to have to do that in a way that glorifies God. So you'll be facing those fears. It could be about the health news you are thinking of, or the relational crisis, or what if, right? All those what ifs. You're going to be facing that fear. So what do you do with that? Well, anxiety, if we're handling that in the wrong way, that's going to drive us to isolation or control. You know, we're trying to control the situation, trying to control all the factors. If I do this or this or this, then I can make sure that nothing will happen to me. Or despair. Oh, I might as well give up. This is hopeless. So those are a couple common ways that ungodly fear can take us in a direction. But godly fear acknowledges that. Lord, I feel afraid. I'm scared right now. But I'm going to choose to go to you. I'm going to choose to run to you instead of running away from you. So we go somewhere with it. So Jesus shows us that emotions are not the enemy. Okay, so I don't want you to think of your emotions as the enemy, as if the goal is just to get in a place where we've got to numb those so I don't feel anything anymore. That's what a lot of people do when it comes to suffering. That's one of the world's solutions, is to numb it. You know, we can change the feelings so you don't feel that anymore. You don't feel the highs, you don't feel the lows, and you're just numb to it. And then what happens with that is people like to live in that space because it scares them to actually experience what normal humans' emotions are. And they just I can't handle that. That's too much. I need to stay numb. So they turn to the medications or other substances or whatever else it is to try to numb that. But our emotions are not the enemy. Sin is. So it's okay that you're created emotionally. It's okay that God has wired you different emotionally. So Joel and Judy, for example, you may be wired very different emotionally. Maybe you're the same. I don't know. But you could be different. And that's okay. We're not all trying to have to be the same. But that's not the enemy. Sin is. So I hope that you can see that your emotions can actually be the doorway into a deeper trust, a deeper dependence, and a deeper relationship with God. So instead of being afraid of your emotions, to say, okay, Lord, how can I use these to step into a better relationship with you? So let's talk about that part of it. How do we handle our emotions through the truth? I'd like to get your thoughts on that, even maybe before we jump in. So I don't have to ask the question, do you have emotions? Do you have feelings about suffering and your circumstances? That's a given. Okay, we already know that. Everybody in the room does. So my question, though, is what are some ways that you found that have been helpful for you to handle your emotions through the truth? And then what are some of the struggles in it? So what are some of the ways that you found help you handle your emotions through the truth? And then what are some of the struggles you encounter?
You pray a lot.
Praying a lot helps, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. We see that all throughout Scripture, especially the Psalter, where you know we have David, and boy, just think of the range of David's experiences, the pressures he's under, the suffering he faces, the persecution, and one of the things that we see throughout there is a lot of prayer. So that's a great avenue. Yeah. What else?
I found that picking up the bass of the guitar can be a real pressure release.
Okay. Uh huh. So music. Mm-hmm. Oh, we go to the Psalter. It's a songbook, isn't it? David, I don't know if he had a bass guitar, but he had some kind of guitar. He had strings. He liked strings. Yeah. So he can relate a lot to you. But he was able to express those cries and those things through worship. What about for the rest of us who maybe if we try to pick up a guitar, it might break in our hands or, you know, we're like, might as well pick up a chair, you know, have the same effect. We're not musically inclined. What are some ways we can use music to still do that? You know, emotionally handle those through the truth. How do you do that?
Turn on music anytime we want to.
Yeah.
You guys heard about Kaylee Quinn, but we were sharing songs yesterday. And, She learned a new one. I learned a new one from her.
Good. Good. That's important. I really want to encourage you to that. There's a lot of great, they maybe made hymns or remakes of hymns or new songs, you know. There's a whole range, a whole lot of music out there, probably more than any of us could listen to, at least from what we have time with. And so finding good groups, the Gettys, Sovereign Grace, I'm sure you can ask Kevin there or Scott or Joel, you know, some of the ones that we use a lot here that are really, really good. And there's a lot of songs out there. But the importance of that is don't underestimate the importance of that. There's something about a song you can get in your mind really easy. And you kind of remember that easier than sometimes than something we read in the Bible. And he's going with you and you're able to recall that. So music is really important. Yeah. Anything else?
I'm thankful that God is deaf at times when I'm singing. He doesn't care.
That's right. That's right.
You mentioned isolation. I think the opposite. Of course, we talked about prayer, but reaching out to friends, family with prayer requests, trying to set times to meet with them. Mm-hmm. And I think even in severe cases, biblical counseling, mm-hmm, I think is huge. And,
yeah.
Or reaching out to someone that can, you know, just sit down and speak truth to you.
Yep. Good. Good. Yep. Our tendency is to pull away. It's to recognize that and to push closer toward others.
Like to, you see this a lot in the Old Testament. It's just go back and remember God's faithfulness through your previous suffering. Mm-hmm. We all suffered in the past. And wasn't God faithful then? He's going to walk you through this too.
And, yep.
And we're remembrance all over, particularly in the Old Testament. Israelites, don't you remember?
Yeah, that's a great one. And that's the theme really of the book of Deuteronomy is remember. You'd be shocked at how many times he says in there to remember, because we forget so easy, don't we? We have that, as Paul Tripp calls it, that eternity amnesia. You know, we forget about eternity, forget about what God has done. Well, when it comes to your emotions, scripture, that's our starting point. That's our compass toward the truth. Because if you're just going by your feelings, you can go off in all kinds of different directions or places. And scripture will help prevent you from getting off track. So we could close all the windows in here and we could put a blindfold on you and we could spin you around 20 times and then say, point to the direction of north. And I'm sure we'd get a variety of responses. All right. And some of you may be very convinced on what direction that is. But the only way to really know is to pull out a compass and to say, this is the direction. And that's the same thing with scripture. We can be very convinced that our way is right, but is it? I don't know. I have to look at scripture and see. So starting there. So we need to do an honest evaluation of ourselves. What are our sinful emotions? How do we display them? What are some of the ways that we see them coming out? And the only way to do that is through that careful evaluation of scripture, to take a look at that. We do want to see emotions as a gift from God. And so I hope that that's really coming out, is too many Christians are scared of their emotions, or they make emotions everything, and just whatever I feel like I do. But we don't have to be scared by them, but neither do we have to just do whatever we feel like. It's neither one of those. They're a gift from God. So growing in our understanding of what is truly normal. You know, if someone were to ask you that question, how do you know what normal is? Like, are you a normal person? How would I begin to answer that? I mean, I live about 20 minutes from normal, but other than that, you know, I don't really know. Many would argue that, no, I wouldn't be. So it gets very subjective right there. Even as the secular world tries to help people, they can't agree on what normal is. Okay. They have no idea. There's no way to measure that. Like, what is a truly normal person? So think about that. You don't know because you can't measure that. It's not something objective that you can say, this is what it is objectively. It's subjective. And so they're trying to help people be quote normal when there's no standard because they're not using the Bible for what that is. It's different from a lot of your other types of, like medically, for example. You know, they can study a human body and say, okay, this is what normal is. This is the normal heartbeat. This is the normal blood pressure. This is the normal temperature. This is the normal vitals. You know, that's objective. You can measure that. But when it comes to people, outside of that, you can't measure that. And so a world that doesn't use scripture is trying to get people to be normal or fit into the normal range, but you can't do it. So the only way we can know what normal is to see what Jesus is like. He's the only truly normal human being. So don't compare yourself to your spouse or your friend or whoever to make you feel better about being more normal than they are. Got to compare yourself to Jesus. What emotions does Jesus experience? What do those look like? So as you're going to scripture, really trying to learn from Jesus, how he experiences emotions, how that we see him in his life. What do we learn from God about emotions? What's scripture say about emotions? Honesty there is important. So being honest about what we're feeling, about what we're experiencing. If we're afraid, you know, it's not good to say, oh, no, I'm just going to pretend like I'm not afraid and tell God I'm not afraid. He knows that. So being honest with those emotions. And then it's putting to death ungodly emotions and then replacing them with godly emotions. So we're not trying to just simply manage our emotions as if we have the bad ones and we have the good ones and we're just trying to manage everything. No, that's not how it works. We identify what are godly, what are ungodly. We want to uproot, to put off what's ungodly. We want to feed, grow what's godly. Okay, so that's, again, a different philosophy than what the world would have, where it would just tell you to just try to manage your emotions as if they're all the same. So I love the analogy of like, it's like a paint can, you know, our emotions. They're a mixture. Some are good, some are not good. But it's pretty rare in which we're going to get a pure can, so to speak, in which every single one of them is going to be all good. Or on the other end of it, every single one is going to be all entirely bad. You know, it's more like a mixture of it. So in our sadness, it's probably true that there's a level of godly emotion in that. It's probably true that there's parts of that that aren't godly. So it's working on identifying, okay, in this, which parts am I seeing that are not godly and which parts am I seeing that are godly? Being controlled by the spirit instead of the flesh is really the key, because if we're walking by the flesh, the best we can do is just the sort of the stop it routine, you know, where I'm just going to try to stop doing that. I'll just stop it. And you won't be very successful at that. It's being controlled by the spirit. Taking our thoughts captive. That's a really powerful one. I'm sure some of you are probably familiar with that concept where you take a thought captive, but maybe others of you are not. But just think of how our thinking plays in so much. So you've got thoughts all the time. What are you going to do with them? Well, if you just say, I'm going to try not to think about it, it's not going to work. You're going to go back to it. So renewing a thought would be taking the old thought and replacing it with a God-honoring thought. I did this exercise in the Philippines when I was teaching a class there, and that was really helpful for them. It took a while. It took a little while to get there. I had to give them, probably 4 or 5 times, and then be like, no, go back, think about it again. Let's work on it again. Let's try this again. Let's do that again. Let's do it again. But then they started to get it, and that was really neat, how they were able to take this old thought, go to the truth of God's word, identify the lies in it, identify the parts that needed to be replaced, and to create a new thought that was going to be God-honoring, that was going to be filled with thankfulness and prayer and truth. So I would just really encourage you to do that. Maybe there's a thought, because I don't think we have, yeah. So just give an example of that, just for your practice. I don't know. Maybe you give me an example. Is there like a common thought you might have that you're struggling with? You're like, oh, this one really hits me. It's hard. I don't know what to do with it. Any examples? You can pretend like it's for your spouse so you don't have to put yourself on the spot. Or a hypothetical friend. You know, hypothetically speaking, if someone were to have a thought that would be hard to navigate through. What would an example of that be?
I have a real struggle at times. I feel like it's better, but at times when it feels like someone's wronged me, someone's wronged someone close to me, not having a real anger and criticalness of them.
Okay.
How to go.
Okay, good. We'll use that one. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, so there's a number of ways you can say it. That's not really the point of a lot of ways we could say it, but we could say, you could say it like, I'm not happy because of how my friend was, how but because of how my friend has been sinned against. Okay, so here's the thought. And maybe that's the thought that we're just really bothered by. And then it takes us in a lot of different directions. We start thinking, oh, this is how I would respond to that. This is what I would do, or this is what they should do, or here's what's wrong with the situation. And then, you know, the more we think about it, the more we dwell about it, it's like the lower we go. Because we just start playing out scenarios in our mind. And so this is a great example of that. Okay. So as we renew a thought, one of the things we want to start with is truth. You know, we want to look at a couple of things. We want to look at God. Where's God at? Thankfulness. Truth. What truth do we see in it? Prayer. Is there any request? Is there any help to ask that we're asking God for? So we take a look at this first thought and okay, where's God at in it?
Probably nowhere, if that's your thought.
Yes. He's not in the thought, okay? So we already have a problem. God's not in our thought. Okay, thankfulness. Where's the thankfulness? No thankfulness. Truth. Now you have to be careful with this one because normally our thoughts are not like always 100% completely wrong. Normally there is truth in them. So we wouldn't just cross the whole thing out because if it was completely false, well, we tend to spot that fairly easy.
Jesus sins, or Jesus hates sin, so I hate sin.
Yeah.
The person that just sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And bring that. I deserve to be angry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we have some truth in here. If we look at that. Now we have to be careful with this. I'm going to make the assumption in this case that was true. I would just encourage you to think about, you know, if you're running into this in real life, is that the case? I mean, they certainly could feel that way. But we would have to really know more of the details of it. There's always two sides to everything. Again, I'm not trying to be dismissive of what it, because against it, because it, but let's just assume it's true. So we're not going to go after this. But in the real world, so to speak, just because somebody says I was wronged doesn't always mean that they actually were. And so sometimes we have to recognize that, okay, that could be the way you felt, but maybe they didn't actually wrong you. But that's maybe a different discussion. But we have this part right here. So I'm not happy because of. So this and this thought is basing our well-being, our state of mind, off of another person's response. So that's different from what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we can have joy, we can have contentment, that we can have peace, we can have trust, we can have sorrow. We can have all of those things, even in a situation like this. So there's some work we need to do with the truth there to bring that into our thought. And then prayer. We're not actually asking God to do anything. We're just saying, like, here's my thought. So we go to the Word. We're looking at, okay, so how do we bring truth into this part right here? There's truth here. My friend was sinned against, so sin is wrong. Scripture that will, there's scripture we can go back to remind ourselves of that. The wages of sin is death. It brings relational death. It's unloving. It's unkind. 1 John, for example. There are many places in 1 John that talk about loving others. And so as they're sinned against, that's unloving. So that's wrong. And we don't have to pretend like that was right. But let's look at our response here. Let's try to bring truth into this phrase here. I'm not happy because of this, okay? So what truths from God's Word do we need to bring in to change this part of it? I'm not saying you have to change everything in it, but it's incomplete. It's missing some things. So what truth do you see from Scripture that would help us to rethink, to get more robust in how we're going to approach the first thought of that, the first part of that thought? I'll get you started. We need justice, right? We need to think about justice. Because if you don't have a category for justice, where's it going to fall? It's going to fall to you or your friend. So we need a category for justice. Romans 12. There's a number of verses, especially 9 to 21, that talk about that. About how we're to respond to those who do wrong. How we're to leave it, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We're to leave it in the hands of God. Right? So there's places like that that talk about that justice being in the hands of God. Can you think of any other places in Scripture you'd maybe go with just as a reminder that God is just? That God will deal perfectly and fully with the sin? There's, I think it's Genesis, it's right before Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham is, he's interceding, and he says there in chapter 18, verse 26, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham knows the answer. Of course he will. But he goes back to, of course God is going to do what's just. So Genesis 18:26-25. So we need a category for justice. What other categories do we need to influence and to impact our thought besides justice? Because if all we think about is justice, 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 okay, I think we're probably going to overlook some things.
Love.
Love, okay. Uh-huh. Love and grace. What would be some good scripture that would be helpful to help shape this thought in that category?
Not sure it's citing, but the scripture that even sinners can love those who love them. Talking about loving your enemies.
Oh yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah, we think of the Sermon on the Mount. We could think of Matthew 18, the parable there of the king and the debtor who is forgiven. We could think about Ephesians 2, where we were apart from Christ, and then but God, and then what God has done. We can think of, too, we could put a category in for even joy. It's possible to have joy. It's possible to have a right response even while acknowledging that there's wrong happening. The book of the Philippians, for example, is a great letter on that. I mean, where Paul's really saying, count it all joy. He's talking about the joy that he has, even when there's all of these hard things happening. So we really want to just assault this thought with truth. And this is where a concordance can be really helpful. So if you're not sure how to get started with something like that, I would say, you know, get a concordance, get a study Bible with places in the back that have categories, have headings, and then think of themes. You know, maybe you're not sure, where do I go with justice? Well, try looking for the word first or similar words to it. And then you'll start with some passages, and then that'll probably branch off to other passages and get your mind going. Or love, grace, you know, you'll usually get one, and then something else will spur your memory. So a lot of good tools out there today to do that, as you know, electronically. You type in keywords, and it'll pull up a lot of passages and things like that to get you thinking. I encourage you to use your mind as much as you can. I mean, something like that anymore, you can go to artificial intelligence to ask them to do it for you, but that doesn't really stimulate your own mind. And you don't know whether or not they're using those scriptures rightly or not. You're just getting those scriptures, and they could be used out of context in the wrong way, you know. So try to do it yourself. That'll benefit you in terms of the process of it. So we've got a lot of places of truth. So, but what we need to do now is to take this thought, and we need to make a new thought, okay? We want to have God in it. We want to have thankfulness in it. We want to have truth in it. And we want to have some sort of prayer in it. So that's where you get to practice. So if it takes us, well, I'll do it like I did in the Philippines. We'll run through it a number of times, and if it takes you 6-7 times, then it takes you 6-7 times. That's okay. Not a contest. But more helpful for you to be able to do this. So you can break up into groups if you want, or we can just do it as a class. But what we want here is to come away with a new thought with these things in it. Does that make sense? So if someone wants to get us, why don't you just take a couple minutes to think about it first. How would you reshape this thought to be a thought that includes God, thankfulness, it's true, and it has prayer in it? But you're still relating it to this idea here. Give you a couple minutes, and then we'll get some ideas. Thank you. Okay, if you get to a place where someone has a thought, raise your hand. We'll see what you get. Robert? Yeah.
Well, I took that and just say, God, I'm not happy with how my friend was sinned against, but I am thankful for the grace that you've shown me and my shortcomings, and help me to show that to them as well.
Okay, great. Great, yeah, good. So you have God in there, you had thankfulness in there, you had truth in there, and it was a request, so that was a prayer in there. Yeah, that's perfect, yeah. Other thoughts? And you can ask questions too. If you're still a little bit confused about how this is working, ask me questions and I'll try to clarify things.
Kind of in a similar way, God, in a prayerful form, God, I am not happy, and this disappoints me. I know it disappoints you because you hate sin, and but I also know that you sent your son to die for sin, and this sin, you will either take vengeance on at your cross, or later, in some way, I trust you in that. And I'm grateful for you're a God of justice, and, but you're also a God of mercy. And you have been with me, and pleased me that with my friend as he deals with this sin, as well as the sinner, and would include all of us, and remind me your truth, Lord, of not just your justice, but your grace, and remind my friend of that, remind the sinner of that, and then just restore my joy, knowing that even in suffering, you bring joy because you know we know you're working in this somehow to grow us in this case, perhaps loving those that are difficult.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty long prayer.
Yeah, well thought out though. I mean, I loved how you incorporated all of this into that, and you see what a difference it makes, right? You have, it's not as if you're not thinking about the situation anymore, okay? Because we're still going to think about it, but think of how different your thinking has changed. So the first was absent of this. The second was filled with truth and good things. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Whatever is good and pure and true and lovely, think about these things. Okay, that's excellent. Well, we're going to try this again. This time, you'll help do more of the work. Right, so we need another idea for a thought. Anyone, any volunteers? A thought maybe you struggle with, or other people struggle with, or a common one that would be helpful to use?
One out health wise that I've struggled with the last few years off and on is a health issue, and God, is this the way this goes? Life's going to end up.
Okay.
Is this going to happen? Is this going to go on forever?
Good. Well, we know Scott, and I know Scott's, even though he's wrestled with this, he's been able to take this in a place that's in line with this. So I'm just going to tweak it slightly to make it work a little easier for us. Let's just say that this was the thought, okay? Is this the way my life is going to go forever. And I think that's a great one to use, because you can apply that in all kinds of different directions, whether it's health, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, you know, whatever it is, you can apply that. So let's just use this thought, okay? So let's run through this here. Where do you see God at in it?
Well, the fact that it's a question is talking to God, it feels like. Who is that question directed at? It seems like it's already got a bit of a prayer in it.
Could be. I mean, it certainly could be. We just want to make it very explicit, you know, so we want to really work that in the thought, because it could just be that this is the question the person is asking themselves in their mind. And even though they know that God is hearing it, they're never actually asking it to God. So I think we want to just not assume anything. And let's just say we want it very explicitly in there. You're right. It could be that that is a direct question they're asking to God. But for our sake, for most people, if you're struggling with it, though, in the wrong way, it's because God's not in the equation. Thankfulness. Where's thankfulness in there? Yeah, not seeing that. Truth. Is this a thought that's filled with truth?
It has some truth. I mean, if they are dealing with that health. But as you're saying, that's it. And when we talk about truth, you're not necessarily talking about specifically biblical truth, right? We're talking about whether it's true or not, correct? The statement, is that what we're talking about?
Yeah, that's a good clarification. I mean, certainly biblical truth would be part of that. We have to be, yeah, I don't know if this is related to your question or not, but I think of something else. We have to be careful when we give people hope, because if we say they had a fear of flying and they're really scared to get on the airplane, and you would say, well, statistically speaking, you have a better chance of dying in your car today than you would the airplane or getting hit by lightning. So you don't have to be worried about flying. Your plane's not going to crash. That would assume, though, that we are sovereign and we are God, and we would know for sure that that wasn't going to happen, because the worst thing you want to do is be, oh, you're fine, you know, go for it. And then the plane crashes. So there is a finite level of understanding that we have, that we have to be really careful not to, even though the chances are very low, we still can't be absolutely for certain. So that's maybe, I'm just trying to think of how that part factors in. I don't think we could tell somebody like, no, Scott, that's not how your life is going to go. They're going to find a solution to that and get you fixed. I don't have that. I'm not God, so I can't promise you that. Neither could anybody in this room. So that's probably where we'd have to be careful with that one. Prayer? Where do you see prayer in there? It's not a prayer. It's just it's a cry. Okay. So hope.
In a sense, it might be like with some of the songs we've talked about, a complaint. That again, the psalmist many times rather lamenting that, but there's a but in there. I have forgotten here.
Yep.
Sense, or this person has forgotten.
Yep. So, okay, let's attack this with truth. All right. So, help me do that. How do you want to go about that? Attack this thought with truth from God's word. You can tell me where you want to start. I like to start by identifying first what's wrong with the thought. In other words, what's not true about it, to know then what truth to bring to it. Because if you don't know what's false about it, you're not going to know what truth to bring to it. So take a look at this. Where do you see parts in here that are not true? Or beliefs? You may look at the statement and you may think, I don't know, I don't necessarily see anything, but I'm talking about beliefs. What are the beliefs in here that aren't necessarily true?
Well, his life isn't going to change, for one thing.
Okay, so things won't change.
It's going to change for the better, but it won't change.
Okay. Okay, All right, that's a category. All right, what else?
Fluid.
Okay.
It just denies the sovereignty of God and His providence.
Okay. Okay, good.
I look at that as, because I've had similar questions, I look at that as God is sovereign. Lord, is that your plan for me, that this mm-hmm. may last forever? Mm-hmm. Because it could. Mm-hmm. And then how do I deal with that? But I see what you're saying, Teresa. I mean, obviously that's
another thought.
Yeah,
I think it's just an attitude.
Uh-huh.
Like you're not seeing the purposes of God in it or His sovereignty. You're going more towards the pity.
Yes.
And not seeing, you know, the Romans 8:28, all things work out for good.
Yep.
You're not seeing Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, you're not seeing that he's the potter and you're the clay.
Mm-hmm.
That he will get glory from your life and suffering will draw you to him. So I think that's kind of what I meant by the sovereignty and the providence.
Mm-hmm.
He's working out your eternal good while you're too focused on the temporary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He is a God that can be trusted.
Yep. Yep.
And the other thing that I am seeing there, forever is a long time. It is not going to last forever.
Uh-huh. That's right.
It won't last forever.
That's right.
There'll be a whole lot more forever on the other side of the suffering than eternal forever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's excellent. Excellent work. You've got a number of good categories right there. One of the things that was thinking, you know, kind of the line of thinking in this thought is things just aren't going to change. Well, we could have scripture that are going to speak. It's going to speak differently to that. We have scriptures that are going to speak to God's sovereignty and providence. Who's in control of whether this changes or not? The Lord is. Even if they don't change, does that still mean that my attitude has to be one of hopelessness? Well, we have scriptures that speak to that. I can trust God. That should be part of this. And what about eternity? You know, to say that it's going to go on forever is simply absolutely not true. It won't. It's, as we've been talking about in this class, your suffering has an expiration date on it, and it's coming up. You're one day closer to that expiration date coming true than you were yesterday, and a week closer than you were last week. Like, it's coming. So there's a scripture that you can look up, you know, and put in these different categories to remind you of these facts right here. We won't do that necessarily for the sake of time, but I would love to hear just any, you know, they might fit into these categories. You might have a different one, but any off the top of your head that would be really important to reshape this thought. What was the other one?
God will never leave us.
Oh, yep. 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 Paul talks about that momentary affliction. Is it 2 Corinthians 4, I think? It's there in 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 4. It's producing that eternal weight of glory. You know, what are we looking to? The things that are not seen. So how would you, what would be some ways that you would reshape this thought, renew this thought, into one that's going to include these elements here? Because you want to have an unmistakable Christian thought. In other words, if your mind could somehow be open for others to see, if they were to say a penny for your thoughts, and you were to say, well, they don't make pennies anymore, but a nickel will buy you a thought. You would want that thought to be profound, like unmistakably Christian, so that there's no question, wow, this is filled with the Lord. So keep that in mind so that no one would mistake that thought for just mere optimism or just a little bit different mood or mindset, but an unmistakable Christian thought. Do you have any ideas on how you'd rework that?
Sometimes I think, even though I'm going through this, there are people that are going through a lot worse than what I'm going through.
Mm-hmm.
And that could revolve around thankfulness too.
Yeah. 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 That perspective. Mm-hmm.
Someone mentioned a thorn in the flesh, and probably some of you, maybe if you were around me back then, it could happen again. I haven't had anything in 7-8 months, but I would, and Paul's thorn in the flesh, which was mentioned, was very helpful to me in thinking through this, that God allowed the thorn in the flesh. He said no, and Paul, he just said, well, we're going to go on. And a big part of the truth was Paul went on. I'm going to go on and continue to schedule and not knowing this is the day it's going to hit or not going to hit. We're going to go forward as. And I caught the thorn in the head back then. Anyway, just some thoughts.
A good way to start these thoughts is even just with, Lord or God, thank you. You know, thank you. I thank you that you are in full control of my life and my situation. And because of that, I don't have to worry. So even if my life doesn't change in this life, I can still trust you, knowing that my suffering is short-lived in light of eternity. So you don't have to overcomplicate things. You know, you want to make it what works for you. But I just want to really encourage you of like truly try to, and so in the prayer in there, then help me to trust you even on this and even in those times that I don't feel that way. So I just really want to encourage you to go back utilizing, you know, at least these four, if not more, areas in your renewed thought so that you can come away with something that you can remember. Write it down. Write it down on a note card, write it down on your phone, whatever it is, and then bring that up and remind yourself of that as you're going back to that old thought. So suffering, it's one of the ways that God really uses to sanctify us. It forces us to ask those why questions. Psalm 22, filled with those why questions. You know, so we wouldn't be asking those why questions apart from suffering. If everything was going great, there'd be no need to ask them. As we've been seeing here, suffering reveals our thoughts about God. It has this unique way of revealing what you're tempted to believe about God. Maybe it's His goodness. Maybe it's His greatness. Maybe it's His wisdom. So those are three important categories in there to be challenging yourself with. Am I tempted to doubt this? Suffering reveals what you think you need to be satisfied. So, in other words, leaving with this thought, I mean, what do you need in life to be satisfied? Do you need a, quote, normal life? Do you need a life that's free from whatever it is, whatever this is? Or are you going to be able to be satisfied even with this? And suffering will reveal that. We call those idols, the substitutes that you'll sin to get, that you'll sin if you're denied. And typically, they're more clearly seen when they're denied. So suffering has a way of denying us the things that we want, and then that's really when those things start to emerge. And so our emotional responses, those are very unique warning devices, your emotions. They're like those red lights on the dash of your car, you know, tire pressure all those pressure things that you're tempted just to block out and ignore. That's what our emotions are doing. They're revealing, they're warning us. It's revealing what we worship. And one thing about suffering is it really displays the cost that was put upon Christ to win our souls. The cost of our souls upon Christ was great. So suffering is accomplishing the goals of sanctification in two ways. Suffering squeezes out the substitutes that we have for Christ, like our sin, our self. So suffering is going to reveal where your sanctification is still needed. So it's a squeezing aspect. It's pushing out. It's trying to push out those areas in which you're not like Jesus to reveal those. But on the other end of that, it's pointing you, it's spotlighting your Savior, His active obedience and His passive obedience. So don't get confused by that kind of language. It's talking about His life, His death, the way that He lived His life. That's one form of His obedience. He lived a sinless life. And He also died that sacrificial death upon the cross. So all of that together, that's what it points to. In other words, we grow in the way that we appreciate Jesus. We grow as we see how He succeeds where we fail. We learn, we grow as we better understand how He takes our guilt and He gives us His own perfect obedience. Suffering gives you reasons for joy. We see in James that steadfastness, spiritual maturity, a satisfaction in Christ. Those are the fruit of godly suffering. And so for those kind of characteristics and responses, we can rejoice. We've talked about how it leads us away from our sin and our idols. Paul Tripp, I love what he says. He says, we are glory hogs. Sin has made us glory robbers. So why don't we suffer well? Well, because suffering interferes with our glory. We don't find relationships well because others compete with us for glory. We don't serve well because in our quest for glory, we want to be served. I love that language of glory hogs. You know, we're just attracted to our own glory. And suffering is one of the means that God uses to get us away from that. Points us back to the living hope of Jesus. So let me just end with, how do we maintain a Christ-like attitude in our suffering? I'm not talking just optimism, but a Christ-like attitude. Well, like I said, remember that our afflictions are momentary compared to what's coming. How many of you, I'm sure you've had kids, right? Or you know kids, you babysat them, you've been around them, and especially when they're little. How many of you have had one that has absolutely lost it over the crayon broke in their coloring book? Or they couldn't find their favorite stuffed animal? Or, you know, the peanut butter sandwich wasn't cut the way they wanted. And they just had this meltdown. And you're like, really? At the end of the world is coming. But we're not a lot different than that. Because for them, that's what all they can see is how big it is. And we get a lot like that. Oh, woe is me. And the Lord's like, are you serious? You have no idea what I have planned for you. And you're having this meltdown over this little thing in life. 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So allow God to reshape your view. Weaknesses are His way to display His strength in you. 2 Corinthians 12, Scott talked about that thorn in the flesh. That's exactly what he uses in Paul's life to point to God instead of himself. We've talked about God not abandoning us in our suffering. He's with us. He doesn't leave us. And then finally with eternity, reminding us that we're not home yet. You are not home yet. You're still in a fallen world. So are things going to go right in this life? Not completely, because you're not home yet. But one day they will be. All right. So next week, we will be looking at the topic of persecution. So particularly focusing on that. So two more times, or actually one more time, I should say. So we'll finish up the remainder of that. Two, I'd love to know if you have any particular questions that you were hoping we would get to in this class about suffering. I'd love for you to come, and I'll give some time at the beginning of that class, or you can email them to me, and then we can talk through those too. So be thinking about that, if there's something in particular you were hoping we could get to. So let me pray for us, and we'll let you go today. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the ways that you use suffering to squeeze out our idols and to put the spotlight back on you. So do that this week. God, I pray you will be gentle with us and patient with us. I pray that you will come soon and meet us where we're at and bring us to that home that you've created us to be in. Go with us now. In your name I pray. Amen.